What a blessing to be together with you, and this morning at 9 o'clock to meet the other group, I was listening to you guys sing loud and good. Good job this morning. It's great to be together. We're going to be studying from Philippians, and if you have your Bibles, and if you could stand for just a moment, we'd like to read a few scriptures that we're going to cover. We put quite a few down on the sheet of paper, but we're only going to cover a few this morning. So in Philippians chapter 2, we like to read the scriptures. And what we're talking about is the fragrance of fellowship. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love," and that's the comforting love of God, "if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any affection and mercy," which would be compassion, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Father in heaven, I thank you for the worship team, the serving team, security team, the hospitality team, prayer team, sound team. Just a great work. And what we're talking about today is in place right now. But how much more, Lord, can you provide your insight and encouragement to allow us to be all the more fruitful? So bless this study. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had the privilege of speaking to Pastor Kevin yesterday on the phone. As many of you know, he's in South Sudan. He wanted me to tell you this. He loves you. He misses you. He wanted me to tell you that your prayers are being answered on this mission trip. He'll provide great detail when he gets back, but doors of opportunity have opened for them. He has great gratitude in serving where he's at, great humility and love for Jesus. And pray for him specifically this week as he'll be teaching the students. On your website, it says, "It is a joy," Pastor Kevin speaking, "to serve Jesus these many years. I've seen his power save and change so many lives, testifying to the fact that Jesus is alive and gives life to all those who repent and call upon Jesus to save them from sin. I hope that the ministry of Calvary Chapel Port Orchard will help you become a biblical Christian to grow in the faith and walk with Jesus until he comes again." So that's the statement. That's what's taking place. That's what's going on. That's what you're doing. So this morning, by the grace of God, I hope I can add to the heart of your pastor and to the work that's happening. We're looking at building blocks that are going to help you. They're going to help you where you're at right now. They're going to help you in your relationship, in your marriage, with your children, in the workplace, with your classmates, with your fellowship. Conflict is a part of life. To think it isn't is to think foolishly. We all face situations. You are experiencing, I'm experiencing conflict like never before in this world. The hostility, the hatred is off the charts. And it's in the media. It's in the political scene. It's even within churches, unfortunately, and it's sad. Conflict is a part of life. Within marriages and within families, within the church. But how we deal with it is the important thing. I'm going to give you a little key. I'm going to pray that God can use this to help you be more fruitful in dealing with conflict in the future. There's two words. They both start with the letter R. One is to react. The other is to respond. Things are happening. Things come at you. People can become aggressive. People have opinions about you. People post things about you. People come to things. And it stirs you up. And it's almost like it chooses you on to fight. And then you will say something you regret. And then there's a mop-up operation that has to take place that can last for a long time. Jesus, through his word, teaches us how to respond. be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I only know this to be true by so many times I've failed at it. So we want to respond, not to react. That's nice, but how do we do that? We go back to our text this morning, and in Philippians chapter 2, there's four specific building blocks, and if these building blocks are put into place in our life as the Lord leads us, it will produce a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, when we're looking at Philippians for just a minute, Philippians is a small book. It's an epistle. When I got saved, I didn't know the difference between an epistle or an apostle. Let me give you a brief background. I was born in 1953. I'll do the math, 72 today. I grew up in southeast Los Angeles. My dad was a World War II combat veteran. He came home and had a career with the Los Angeles Police Department. I have two older sisters and then myself. Family was looking good. Mom had two more sons after that, so I had my two older sisters and the three brothers. All right, brothers, we're ruling. Mom got pregnant and had a set of twins, girls. Next year she got pregnant, had a set of twins, girls. Four girls, one school grade apart, two older sisters, three brothers in between. We lived in a 1,600 square foot home. My dad was busy making bunk beds, obviously. So I understand a little bit about family dynamics from a young age. Conflict, situations. But I can report today that as uniquely different all nine of us are, we do have a caring, loving, respectful attitude towards one another. My mom's 97 and still alive. She lives on her own. If I were to text her right now, she'd text me back. She's amazing. Only last year she gave up her car keys for driving. Before that she said, whoever takes them away, I'm going to come live with you. So none of us dare take that. You say, Pastor, you don't understand my life right now. And I agree, I don't. But my life is really difficult. It's really hard. I'm going through things that I can't really share with many people at all. It's that hard. I've been greatly hurt. And it doesn't look like there's much hope right now in the future. I'm hanging on by just a thread. Many times life can be very dark and very despairing. I feel isolated. I feel alone. And I'm sorry for you. Those are very real feelings. So how, Pastor, how could a church and how could the Word of God, how can that help me out when I'm in such a tough spot? Again, a very fair question to ask. And I appreciate, because that's out of the sincerity of a few hearts, I'm sure, that are here today. I've felt that way before. Paul wrote, by the Holy Spirit, so we know the Holy Spirit is the one that has given us the Word of God, right? You're well taught, I know you know that. But he uses vessels. Paul hated the church. He despised the church. He hated the church so much he killed Christians and felt he was doing God a favor. He had documentations to drag even more Christians away to jail. And God captured him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and saved him. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? An incredible work of God. He took this Jew, Hebrew of all Hebrews, and said, I'm going to use you to reach the Gentile world. He went on several missionary journeys. One of those journeys was to Philippi. He planted a church. He taught them. He left leadership in place. He went on his way. But upon his continual journeys, he was arrested. He ended up going to Rome. So this letter that we're reading is by Paul, who's a prisoner in Rome, who had been tortured many times in his Christian life. And he's facing death. There's two things that are before him. Either he'll be executed and beheaded by Nero, or he'll be released. Those are the two choices. You don't survive in prison in Rome. You need help from the outside. The church at Philippi that he founded 10 years earlier sent Epaphroditus to help him out. You need supplies, finances. And they said, when they came, "Paul, we're concerned about you. You're in jail. We don't understand. Why would God do that? If you believe in a loving God, how could a loving God take this prominent evangelist who's reaching the world, people are getting saved, he's been on three missionary journeys, how could a loving God see this guy beat up, facing execution, in jail? Where's God?" And perhaps that question was put before Paul. And he stands back. He says, "God's more powerful now in my life than ever before." "Well, what do you mean, Paul?" "Well, I was used by God to plant these churches." "Yeah, so it seems like you're restrained. You're chained up to a guard." "Yeah, I share the gospel with every guard, and every time they change out the guards every 4 to 6 hours, I bring the gospel message to them. These guards are getting saved. They're going back into the palace, and the palace is getting saved as well. There's a revival taking place. God isn't restrained. God is using me." "What else, Paul?" "The fact that I'm in jail, God has given me the privilege to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, four of the epistles that we proclaim and we're proclaiming right now. God's given me the privilege to do that. Paul, it would seem like you could experience great joy if you could get released. I may be released or I may be executed. My joy isn't based upon those things. My joy is based and found in Jesus, and I have joy right now. I'm not postponing future possible joy. I'm having joy right now." That helped me out, because many times as a Christian, I looked at situations that are hard and difficult, and I'll plow through these difficult situations, and then at some point when I get through it, I'll praise God. And God says, "All that is you. I want you to have joy today in the midst of it. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials." I didn't understand that. God is teaching me about that, to experience the joy on the journey, not after the journey. So I'm learning that myself. So we're getting words today from someone that knows about pain, heartache, and suffering. And so, if we're looking at building blocks, I think we look again to the scriptures, then Philippians chapter 2, and let's just walk through probably one verse together, but let's get as much as the Lord will give us during this time. So, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if," and when we see "therefore," the question is always, what's it there for? And he's referring back. Paul is saying, in chapter 1, he said, "He who began a good work is faithful to complete it." Let me repeat that in your heart and mind right now, that God began the good work in you, and he's going to complete it. He's going to see you through. For every one of us as pastors, and Kevin is a great blessing, his wife as well, their family. I love that. I love your pastor. I wish I lived here, because I'd sit up front every Sunday and receive from your pastor. It's a great blessing. But encouragement, when we're looking at this, "Therefore, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it." He said it in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wait a minute, what do you mean? See, you and I, we don't know how to really live until we understand how to die. Until we understand what Christ has done for us, then I'm ready to live. Let me just make it clearer. I was wayward, even though I grew up in a Roman Catholic home, Catholic school. I went south. You could ask me questions, and people did. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe He died on the cross? Yes. You must be a Christian. I have the right answers, but I don't have the right heart. I moved to Colorado. In my VW bug, I put everything I owned in it and still could pick up hitchhikers. I wanted to start over. I wanted to start over on my own. And on my own terms, I didn't like who I was becoming, and I didn't like the influences that were part of my life. I could start off brand new. No one knows me. I could start off brand new. Had a degree in business. I could start off brand new. But by the time I arrived to Fort Collins, Colorado, my sin already arrived there before me. I was just postponing the reality. And it doesn't take long to get back into that same sin cycle. I went to a wedding in May. It snowed 3 feet. I knew the guy getting married. I met this woman who's my wife, Pam, at the wedding. She knew the girl getting married. She says, why don't you come to church with me the next day, Sunday? You see, I had already been to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I sat under the teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith and never gave my life to the Lord. I sat under San Diego Mike McIntosh, never gave my life to the Lord. So I heard the word of God from faithful teachers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you haven't come to that place yet of surrender to Christ, but you're here today, thank you. You're in good company, because God's working in your life as He was working in my life. I welcome anybody that has an interest in learning or hearing about God and to teach the word of God. But I did go to church with her the next day and her mom, and they sat in the very front row. And I remember sitting in the front row. That was far more intimidating. I sit in the front row now, but back then I can feel my legs shaking. It's like, he's talking about me the whole service. And you want to know how somebody really enjoyed the service afterwards? I left graciously, didn't touch base with her for 3 months. I was driving around with open container, saw her drive by, was convicted, called her up, can I go to those Bible studies you're going to? Sure, you can come with me and my mom. And then I said, do we go get lunch together or not? I don't know what the rules are anymore. And she goes, we can go to lunch. I went to pick her up. I says, why don't I pray before we go? I don't even know where that thought came from. Maybe the Holy Spirit, because as I prayed for a blessing over our lunch that we were going to go out to, I can only use words today because I understand it today. I can explain it today. But then I didn't know. I was on the floor crying, and I was repenting of my sin. I was overwhelmed by my sin, by my selfishness. Just a life apart from God, I repented. And I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins. And this little living room out of a condominium, and I stood up and just experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was saved, my friends. And then 4 months later, we were married. I don't recommend that. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I do all the preparing for marriage counseling. Take your time. How much time did you take? Don't ask that question. But I could tell you, when I got married, I loved her and was committed fully. But that full commitment would look like a communion cup today. But it was full. It was fully committed and fully loved. But that's only the capacity I had. God expands our hearts over time, and responsibilities and accountability. So That communion cup maybe is an Olympic-sized swimming pool, fully full love and full commitment. It's always been full, but God expands our hearts, and he puts us in places. I have three daughters. Two are married. I have six grandchildren. Oldest is about 22. Youngest is about 9. Therefore, I gave you my therefore background. We have Paul's therefore background. If, verse 1. And sometimes when you read therefore if, when you say if, that seems like it's doubtful. Is it or isn't it? Could it be or is it? It sounds wishy-washy. It's not. It is solid. It means if and since it is. So therefore if, since it is, it's absolutely solid on all four of these. If there's any encouragement in Christ, I tell you what. There's four building blocks we're looking at. First one's encouragement. How we need encouragement. Each one of us need to learn how to encourage one another. Some people have the gift of encouragement. And when you're around them, you can tell that that gift is in operation. And throughout this fellowship, there are people, men and women, that have a gift of encouragement. And you'll receive a text at a certain time. Hey, I'm thinking about you. How you doing? Hey, how did that doctor's appointment go? They remember. They just want to encourage you and be there with you. Encouragement is so important. Romans 15:4, it says, and whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, or build up just as you are also doing. Building up one another. Encouragement. In a fallen world that we live in, we need encouragement to be able to be steadfast. I tell you a time. When we started the work in Bellingham in 1992, I'd already been a pastor for 7 years before that. But just like your church, and listen to the announcements and different things going on, whether it's the jails ministry or whatever. People heard about our church and they were doing Christian concert outreaches, and they wanted people to follow up. Could you put together a team of men and women to follow up, to meet with those that have made some decision to follow Christ or to get right with God? Can you meet with them? Absolutely. So there was a concert in Bellingham at the high school. Afterwards, those that made a commitment, they went into the lunchroom. I was there making sure guys were with guys, girls, paired up. Whoa! There's not a second step back there. There's just like, you can only take one step back. We were going to have a healing service. Now those with the gift of encouragement will say, Pastor, keep your feet straight ahead and be right there. After this concert was going on, these people came forward. Everyone was paired up, but there was one person, they weren't. This guy was by himself, and I was the one that didn't have anybody, so I was free. Went up to him, put my arm around him, said, how can I pray for you? I mean, I was just lit. It was such a great message. And he goes, he can remember today, he goes, pray for my lost dogs. I didn't really respond, but I thought, well, you know, there's just different people, and if that's what he got out of that, then I just says, you know, absolutely, I will do that right now. As a matter of fact, I will pray that God will bring them back and give you great joy by bringing them back. And he stopped me, he goes, what are you doing? I says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your lost dogs. And he said, lost dogs. I asked you to pray for my lustful thoughts. And you're asking God to bring them back to me and to give me pleasure from them? Who are you? I told the earlier service, I told them my name was Kevin Lee. We all Yeah, we all need encouragement. Encouragement in Christ. And I think when we're looking at building blocks, we have a choice to make. Are we going to be critical or are we going to comfort? Last month I was in Colorado. I was sitting outside of a coffee shop and had my Bible open, and I knew this lady was sitting over here next to me. She's kind of, you can just tell if someone's kind of watching you a little bit. And she goes, "Can I ask you a question?" I go, "Well, yeah, sure. What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" I go, there's so many good. She goes, "I'm doing research and you looks like you like the Bible." I go, "Well, actually I have a bracelet that has Acts 20:24 and it says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry that I received from Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you like to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ?" She says, "Yeah, I would." And it was a great opportunity to share Christ, a great opportunity to encourage somebody else. The Bible tells us, and obviously you have witnessing ministry, but always be ready to talk about the hope that is within you with gentleness and grace. So we're looking at building blocks. There's four that we're talking about. The first one was encouragement. It comes from verse 1. Still in verse 1, and we'll stay in verse 1, is a second. If there is any comfort of love, and it's the comfort of the love of God. I know you're here because you love God, or you're searching to know God. And I'm glad you're here. And I know that for most of us, we've been affected by God's love at a time when nobody else understood. We realized God understands. There's an invitation that Jesus gave. It's an invitation that you have to RSVP to, respond to. It comes out of Matthew chapter 11, and he says, "Come to me." So there's the invitation. "All you who labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." It's an invitation. It's hard to understand that. We have to go back to a Jerusalem wood shop, to a carpenter who's making a yoke to go around a big ox. So the yoke is a big wooden piece. I've been into Haiti. I've actually seen these. And the big ox carries the weight. There's a second section for the ox, the little guy, the ox in training. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me. You're carrying too much weight. Life, its responsibilities, and you're being responsible and you're being diligent, but you're taking on personal weight that Jesus says, I want to take that on. That's what I came for, to take that on for you. You're trying to manage and handle things on your own power and your own strength. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me." Years ago, when my 22-year-old grandson was 4 or 5 years old, I have a John Deere riding lawnmower. I was mowing the lawn and loved to take him with me, put the seat back, let him sit on my lap, and he gets to mow the backyard. At that point, 4 years old, he's doing the whole yard. He doesn't know that I'm underneath holding the handle and turning the steering wheel. He's on top. He's having this wonderful experience. I remember him getting off the lawnmower, running up the hill, calling to my wife, which he calls affectionately Nana. "Nana, Nana, guess what? What? I mowed Papa's yard today." I'm just laughing because I'm the one underneath doing everything here. But the Lord gave me a wonderful illustration. Isn't it true that he says, "Come to me so we can draw near to him and be with him and sit with him"? Isn't it true that he gives us an experience of going through life? Our hands are up here. He gives us the experience, but folks, my friends, he's totally underneath, leading and directing and just saying, I just want you to enjoy the experience. I'm in control. I love you. And we say, look at the good things the Lord has done. The comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Why? That we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's it. Four building blocks. We talked about encouragement, which is in Christ. So the encouragement I'm going to give is because the encouragement that comes from Christ. Yes, I might be that vessel to encourage you. Maybe you're being encouraged this morning, but believe me, the encouragement is from Christ himself to you through his word and through his spirit. The comfort of the love of God, that's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about him giving us an invitation to come and to draw near to him. We're talking about he gives us an experience. It tells us that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's all him. I remember a couple coming to me. They did not attend our church, but they were a Christian couple. They knew the heart of our ministry, and they thought that we could be of some help. They had a tough situation. Their son had AIDS, was in the hospital, and was facing death. And they were very concerned for him, as they should, regarding his spiritual well-being. And they said, would you go and share Christ with him? I said, on a condition. I'm not going to go barging into his room on your behalf. But if you ask him, if you said you talked to a pastor who understands about heaven and the love of God, and he wants to come, or we asked him to come talk to you, if you ask him, and if he says yes, then I'll go. And he said yes. So I went to his room. And I said, I just, in the same way I'm talking to you, in a very uplifting, smiling way, I said, you know why I'm here? It's because your parents love you, and they care about you, and they're concerned for you, and they thought that we could have a conversation. But, and you mentioned it's okay, but I just want to make sure, because if it's not okay, or if you're not in that place, it's totally fine with me. No hurt feelings. It's free. I mean, you got to let the Lord work, right? It's he who does the good work. And he said, no, speak on. I said, that's great. I says, look, you're in a tough situation. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I have done things to offend God and offend other people. I have done things that would keep me out of heaven. So I understand that. The only thing different at the moment is that the consequences of your sin mean that you seem to face probably a short life ahead right now. The consequences of your sin, they're bearing down upon you. But I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus. I mean, there was a time where a woman came to him who was caught in immorality, in adultery, and just abused, and people wanted to stone her, and Jesus dealt with that entire situation. And all those accusers were gone, and he showed her eternal love. He said, where's your accusers? They're not here. That's right. And neither do I accuse you. You see, sometimes we stop short. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 17 of John 3 is just as important as verse 3:16. Both of those, they go together sweetly. he was so excited. I said, there's no sin that Christ hasn't died for. And he accepted Christ. And I left that room, and his parents were down the hall wanting to know what went on. I says, I can't really explain it. So you gotta go see for yourself. So they went into the room and shut the door. I went back as fast as I could and listened. You love Jesus. You know, the interesting thing was, is that when he did go home to be with Jesus, he had a memorial celebration. And they asked me to officiate it. I mean, I only knew the family for a short time. And the community that he had been associated with, they were the ones that attended the most. And he gave me another opportunity just to express the love that God has for each one here. And I said, I'm not going to make up something. I'm just going to tell you about an experience I had with our friend in a hospital room. I'm going to tell you what that conversation was like, and I'm going to share that conversation, because evidently that conversation changed his life. So I'm not coming with an agenda, but just with the truth and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? Building blocks? What kind? Encouragement? The love of God? Look at this next one. We have two more left. It says, the fellowship of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Can you see the Lord in all of these building blocks? The encouragement in Christ, the comfort of the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. And this fellowship is koinonia, is the word koinonia. It means a partnership with an eternal purpose. And in 1 John 1:3, that we have seen and heard declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Something that you and I have been through. I told my church family when COVID started, I says, we need to think of this as a mission trip that we're all on together. We're all on a mission that is absolutely foreign to all of us. None of us have been at this place before in our life. So we're going to take it as a mission trip. On any mission trip, you need lots of flexibility, lots of grace, lots of perseverance as well. I couldn't stand being away from our church family. It killed me. It just like, I sent out an email saying, come by the church. We went and we bought all kinds of beautiful budding plants because it was in early spring, March. And come drive up. I'm going to give you a plant. I'm going to pray for you. It'd be drive up. I called it drive up love. A little, just come. I just want to see you. Give you a plant. Pray for you if you want prayer. Then that works so good, I've found some nice chocolates. I mean, if plants will work, chocolates will work. It works all the time. So they came back for that. And I said, that's enough. I says, we got to just start meeting again. And we have a big outside area, grass that we could meet in, and has portable sound things. And I contacted an attorney because the governor wanted to cause trouble for any church that wanted to meet. And attorney said, you got to talk to your sheriff, because the sheriff is the one that would be the arm of the governor to enforce. And we love the sheriff department. We love law enforcement, love military. Have a relationship with the sheriff. They use our facility. I mean, I love them. But I wrote him a letter, and he called me back. He goes, you know why I'm calling? Because it's a private call. He goes, I like what you're doing. I wish my church would do it too. We would never come. We would never bother you at all. And let me see if this worked for you, because this is what I saw. Because there had been a time period of intermission, and some needed to be away longer than others. Just they needed to, whatever way people process it, they need to process it. They need to be respected. But when people came back for the first time, during worship, it would be so common to see people just crying and just in their hearts. And we miss the fellowship. We just miss the fellowship. We just miss being together. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. I have that same experience all the time, ever since then, even though we get together many times a week. To me, I never want an intermission, and I'll do anything I can never to have another intermission, not even for a week. I just love the body of Christ. I love the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I know you do too. And when it breaks my heart, when people willfully stay away, it's just like, we miss you. The last one is compassion. It says mercy and affection. Those put together equal compassion. Lamentation says, chapter 3, verse 22 and 3, through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. And this idea of compassion, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John lived the longest, and he was a pastor, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And what a blessing that is for us. So in summary today, we're saying and presenting to you that there are four building blocks that are essential for unity. There must be humility if there's going to be unity. I needed to learn that. I still need to learn that. Prior to entering full-time into the ministry, I was serving quite a bit. I was in corporate sales. The largest building, bank building west of Chicago, was in Seattle, Columbia Centers at that time. It was built. I worked hard on a business account there, and it takes two elevators to get to the upper floor. And I had this beautiful blue suit on, red tie, white shirt, the whole thing. I knew how to, that's what I did. And the sale went through. And while all that's happening, I'm thinking of my commissions. I'm thinking about what they're going to say when I come back and I landed this big account and all of this sort of stuff. I was thinking about me. There was zero humility. I went to shake hands. The deal was done. Pick up my leather briefcase, and the loudest sound you can imagine, I ripped the back of that beautiful suit out in the back of the pants completely. I had to take the leather suitcase and walk like this and going down two different elevators. But when I did this, and it ripped, and everybody heard it, a voice in my heart, quiet in my heart, how you doing, big shot? It's from the Lord. It's just the Lord. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's just like, I bless you, I prosper you, and you're such a prideful. There's no humility. Humility brings unity. If there's a lack of unity, I can assure you there's a lack of humility. Humility, unity. Unity, encouragement, comfort, the Holy Spirit, and compassion. Amen? One more final quick illustration to summarize this all. I told you we had three girls when they were young who were going to the airport to fly. It was before 9/11. But they had what they would call the metal detectors. You're familiar. I say that word. That picture comes into your mind. A metal detector. Not what they have right now. Just the thing you walk through. You got that? And I remember one of my daughters, there was some jewelry or something, but it kept ringing, and it's just like I was getting exhausted on the other side. I mean, come on. She's fine. But they cleared her through. But after that, a little picture came to my mind. I'm going to give you the picture, and it'll be a concluding illustration. So we have that metal detector, right? And you can't go to your destination unless you clear the metal detector. We all good on that? You need that piece in place. So now we're going to replace the metal detector. It looks the same, but it's called the sin detector. And I want to go to heaven. I'm bound. I'm heaven bound. But I come up to the sin detector. Except for me, it would sound a lot louder because it measures the volume of your sins. I can't get to heaven. Well, don't look at me. You go through the sin detector. See, can you make it through? No. It says the whole world is guilty before God. It says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody in the world sets off the sin detector. I don't care how good you are, how many good things you did. You're still a sinner. It's just what we are. So the question comes, God, I thought you loved the world. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with you. I got a problem. I can't reach my destination because I trip the sin detector every time. And God said, that's why I sent Jesus to come. You see, Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. And he's the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus could go back and forth and never annoys because he's sinless Lamb of God. And then he called me and he told, no, I'm just kidding. Anyways, so he's the Lamb of God. He goes back and forth and there's no noise, right? Because there's no sin. So I'm still in my situation. He goes, wait. He goes, I'm putting all of our sins on Jesus. The Lamb that was sinless is going to bear the sins of the world. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God. So all the sin was put upon Christ. And God the Father judged your sin and my sin on Christ, the fullness of the judgment of God upon Christ. Could you imagine how loud that was? He became sin for us. He died, was buried, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. So, help me out, Father. How does this work? Because I've accepted Christ, but I still have sin. I still have a sinful nature. I sin less, but I'm still a sinner. How do I make it past the sin detector? He says, because you're wearing the wrong garment. Take my son's robe of righteousness. He purchased a robe of righteousness for each one of us. And we just go right through that sin detector. There is no noise at all because we now have the righteousness of Christ. The robe of righteousness. We wear what he's given to us. As children of God, he says, I declare you righteous, justified for now and all eternity. Is that good news? Yes. Encouragement. In Christ. Comfort of the love of God. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Compassion like never before. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you as you meet with each one of us here this morning, God, at both services. We thank you for this dear, precious family of believers. What a joy to be able to be with them this morning. You know all of our needs and situations. I pray that the comfort of your word and of your Holy Spirit is being accomplished even now. And if any of you are in a place I once was. I came to a place where I said, God, I've sinned against you and against others, and I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That decision has to be made on this side of heaven. If you haven't made that decision, perhaps this morning the Lord is prompting you to. And then for many of us, we are saved, but we have really not been living in a way that honors you. We love you, but we've been making bad decisions. Wash our hearts and our minds new. Give us a fresh start today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to not be living under a burden of sin and guilt and shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending Jesus in the likeness of a sinful man on account of sin. He sent Jesus who died for us. He saved us, and we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone. Set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun, forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Are you a church attender as an unsaved person? Or maybe you're a church attender as a saved person, like me, for so many years. Was Pastor Tom talking to you today? It wasn't Pastor Tom. That was our Lord, our God. That was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, at work today right here in Port Orchard. If you feel convicted today, if you feel like he was talking to you today, I encourage you, Pastor Tom's here. His wife Pam, Juanita, Terry, Isaac, Anthony, myself, Mr. Bob, Mr. Doug. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to share the love of Jesus with you. May the love of God encourage and comfort you this week, and may we rejoice right now. Have a wonderful week. God bless you all.